Hey, it's nice to be here. Nice to be back. Nice to see all of you. Those who got blown away by Florence and came back now, well, it's really wonderful to see you. Everyone who got this ready, the kids ministry, all the rest of it, we want to thank you huge. The sound guy spent big hours here. There's just been a whole lot of work. Really want to say thank you for that. The other thing is there was a meeting here on Tuesday night. I think it was the first meeting back in this room. The town had a sort of an honoring of people who'd helped with the hurricane, giving out food and different things right across the county. And so One Harbor got honored. Quite a few people were here. People were called up by name. But just generally, as a church, we were honored for just helping in that thing. So I want you to know about that. We did get an award. That thing, we call it the Dougie. That swan's called Dougie. And we got a mini Dougie, but I left it at home. I was going to hang it up there this morning. So well done, guys. Did great. And some of you got singled out a little bit more than others. Otis and your family, man, you were honored. It was great to see that. So wonderful. So I'm not sure what that is, but I can speak over that. All right. So if you're a guest here this morning, this is what we regularly do. We go through books of the Bible as a church. Now and then we drop out and we do a little topical series, usually in summer, but we're in the book of Exodus. We're heading towards, I think, about midway of the series. And then when Advent hits, which is kind of the few weeks before Christmas, we're going to talk about the coming of our King and celebrating that. And we'll have a Christmas Eve service and we'll do some wonderful things together. So this is part 7 and it's called Song of the Redeemed. So last week we... Just to remind us, and there's a lot of people who weren't there last week. It's so wonderful that I can actually see you, so I can pick on people now. Glenn, Tracy. The Lord has given me a long list, and I'm going to use it lavishly. So, we saw last week God's people, the children of Israel, those who are called to His purpose, those who have been written into His story, they've been trapped in Egypt for 430 years. They are slaves. They're treated like rubbish. There are no slave unions or anything like that. They are nowhere in any stretch of the imagination living in God's purpose for their lives. And God hears their cry and He says, enough is enough. He tells them to move on out. As they move on out, they have to make a sacrifice of a lamb or a little goat. So it's a blood sacrifice. They put it on their doors. It represents Jesus Christ. The Exodus is our story in the Old Testament. It's pointing us to what's going to happen in the New Testament. And so we can glean a lot from the story, and in particular, I think, this morning. So they come out. As they're coming out, other Egyptians or other race groups join them, the Bible says. So it's kind of really a mixed bunch of nations there, which is what the Bible says Jesus died for, that all nations may know Him. And as they're running out, the Egyptians just start giving them their gold and their diamonds and all their jewelry, because God has a plan. God is going to build a dwelling where He can be found in the middle of the desert, and He will need some nice cloth, He'll need some gold, He'll need precious stones and all the rest of it. And so they get given all this stuff. Someone once calculated it was probably a couple of $1 billion worth of stuff, so pretty cool. So now they're out. They're trapped in a corner. They've got the Red Sea on the one side, the Egyptian army on the other. The promised land is that way, and God says go that way, because God has some things He wants to do with them and show them. And I tried to show last week, and I didn't think I did it really well, if I have to really be honest, is that we often think when there's some difficulties and things come along, it's like we start rebuking the devil, and maybe sometimes it is. We start rebuking our wife or our husband, or it's our boss's fault, or it's someone's fault, it's the economy's fault, or it's the politician's fault. And many times it's God putting us in a corner so He can disciple us and grow us into more. And there's tons of people in this room in the next service that I could go to them and say, tell us a bad moment where when you look back, God taught you something. And many of us could do that. But in that moment, we don't see it. And anyway, so they're trapped there. God shows up. They are whinging. Do you know what the word whinging means? Is it an Australian word? Or do you know what, does America have copyright on it? Whinging. You don't know what it means? It means complaining. What is the American word for complaining? You know, there's always a smart aleck in the service. And today it's one of the elders' wives. Can you believe that? Okay, so they were complaining. Complaining, y'all. Whining. Yes, thank you. And Moses actually goes up to them and says, could you just shut up and watch what God's going to do? And they just shut up and watch. And God comes barreling through, opens the sea. They cross over on dry ground. I went and researched that word this week, dry ground. That means it wasn't just damp because all the water got blown away. It was dry. Pushes the water back. It's dry. They go through, get to the other side. They've crossed over. And we haven't got time to get into this, but any time in the scriptures you see people having to cross water, it is a big, big deal because they don't have bridges and stuff like that. It's a big deal. It has all sorts of spiritual connotations, which we won't get into today. So they get to the other side, turn around and look. They camp for one night, and then here come the Egyptians. And we're going to read some of the nasty things the Egyptians say they want to do to them. I mean, it even talks about what they would like to do some of to the ladies once they get hold of them. So it is a terrifying moment. Here come these chariots, the 6 best 100 chariots, and then a whole lot of other chariots. It's the premier tool to kill people, and here they come, and as they get into the middle of the sea, God just closes it all up. And they go to bed, God's people. They wake up the next morning, and there are dead Egyptians everywhere. And the threat is over, and God is amazing. And they sing a song. And we're going to read that song today and learn some things from that song. So, and this is what we're going to do. We are going to stand together and read the scripture together. And what I've done is I've underlined the pieces that you've got to read, and I'll read the other bits. Is that okay? You can do that? Underlined bits you, non-underlined bits me. If you want to read the whole thing, I don't mind. You can read it out loud. So, let's stand together and read Exodus chapter 15, 1 to 21. This is an amazing story. It has so edified my life personally this week, and I am good to talk about it. So, then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. I love this, that little piece. The Lord is a man of war. Do you think as his children, when we get into difficulty, this Lord of war is not going to show up? This is the ultimate warlord that is our king. He's going to show up. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host he cast into the sea, and his chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods were covered. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power, your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow your adversaries. You send out your fury. It consumes them like stubble. I just want to stop there. Remember, the Egyptians has abused them by saying you must go and collect your own stubble to make bricks. And this is like a little moment of humor in this song of praise and worship. Yeah, you messed up with us with stubble? Well, look what God's done with you. You're like a bunch of stubble. At the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The flood stood up in a heap. The deeps congealed in the heart of the sea. Here we go. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be, I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. You blew with your wind, the sea covered them, they sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. Here we go. You have led your steadfast, the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength and to your holy abode. The peoples have heard, they tremble. Pangs have seized the inhabitants of Philistia. Now are the chiefs of Edom dismayed. Trembling seizes the leaders of Moab. All the inhabitants of Cana have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them because of your greatness of your arm. They are still as a stone. Till your people, O Lord, pass by. Till the people pass by whom you have purchased. Here we go. You will bring them in and plant them on your own mountain, the place, O Lord, which you have made for your abode, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. For when the horses of Pharaoh with his chariots and his horsemen went into the sea, The Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them, but the people of Israel walked on dry ground in the midst of the sea. Then Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took out the tambos in her hand, and all the women went out after her with tambourines and dancing, and Miriam sang to the Lord. Last time together, sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider has thrown into the sea. Amen. You can take your seats, folks. Thank you so much. So I don't know about you, but every time I read that passage, it just absolutely stirs me. I wish someone would make a good movie, Tom Cruise acting in it, Doug, Mike, oh, some of these cool guys. Anyway, so first thing we're going to talk about this morning is worship wars. There are some worship wars going on in this particular story. And so this is a song. It is the actual first song that you read about in Scripture. And it's a very important song. Most of the rest of the Bible will quote the song over and over and over again. David will quote it. And actually what it is, it's kind of like an Old Testament view of the cross. And the next most important thing that will happen in Scripture will be the cross. And then the third most important thing will be the end, Revelations. And we'll actually see that. The song is actually sung in Revelation. So this is an incredibly theologically deep teaching song that we need to find some things in it. So there are these worship wars that go on. And it's not just about singing. We could say this morning, okay, it's a song, teach us some things about how to sing in church. Do we wave, do we clap, or whatever the case might be. And I mean, I've probably got 20 pages of notes of all the different things that one can do in worship. You can lie prostrate, you can wave a banner, you can wave a flag, you can run, you can jump. They all in Scripture, right there. We probably need to loosen up a little bit. Now, the worship war is about who we are in Christ. It's not about songs. It's about how we want to live. So, for example, have you ever seen pictures of Green Bay Packers sports fans? They are insane. It's snowing, no shirts, tiny little shorts, paint all over them, and they're shouting and screaming and going ballistic. That is worship. And it's not just the song coming out of their mouth. It's the way they live that is worship. I do not worship Green Bay Packers. So I am not going to go and watch a game there and take my shirt off. I have a pastor friend who pastors half that team. And he said, anytime I want, and can come up there, get me in the change room, I can meet Brett Favre. He polishes their boots for them still or something. There is no ways I'm going to take my shirt off when I go there. Because I do not worship that team. This is about lifestyle, this worship thing. What about the Marines? I love the Marines, man. There is a growing sense in me, I wish I was a Marine. I may even have a uniform somewhere, but anyway. So I've driven up to Quantico. I went to the museum. I wanted to learn. What fascinated me, they put up all the battles won, and they put up all the battles lost. It was just really honest. I was so taken aback by that. There's all these Marine songs, fighting songs playing as you walk through. And you get to this one place where they've taken, I think it's called a Chinook helicopter. They've cut it in half and they've kind of set it up. And little kids go in there and they can pretend to jump out. And it's a war zone. There's guns shooting and lights flashing and smoke. And I got to be honest, I did go in the helicopter. I jumped out. I shouted. A whole lot of kids ran out screaming. They're never going to be Marines. I mean, it's an amazing place. Marine Corps is a lifestyle. Here's part of their singing. I love this. I'm not sure if you're allowed to say this in public if you're not a Marine, but I'm going to do it anyway. Here's health to you and to our corps, which we are proud to serve. In many a strife we fought for life and never lost our nerve. If the Army and the Navy ever look on heaven's scenes, they will find the streets are guarded by United States Marines. Well done. See, that song just tells me how they want to live. That's what worship is about, how we live for the King. It's not just about songs. We get into some silly things. I'll get to that in a moment. Let me tell you some of the famous songs that have affected you and my life because it's created different lifestyles. Some of you partaked, some of you didn't. 1964, Sam Cooke, A Change Is Gonna Come, the start of the civil rights movement. 1964, the Beatles. I Want to Hold Your Hand, the beginning of the sexual revolution. 1984, Band-Aid, Bob Geldof, it was for the Ethiopian famine. The song was called Do They Know It Is Christmas? And it was the start of some of this outrage of how rich countries abuse poor countries. 1970, Edwin Starr, War. The outrage in America at what was happening in the Vietnam War. We do not want to live that way any longer. And a song is sung that speaks of how the life looks that we want to live. 1971, Imagine. You know, let's all just be together in peace and all the rest of it. John Lennon, you all know who that is, and it's the start of anarchy in the world. 2012, Mary Lambert, Same Love, the beginning of the gay rights movement. 1983, U2. This isn't a swear word. I'm not using a swear word. I'm just reading the title of the song. Sunday, Bloody Sunday. It was all the killings in Belfast. Just outrageous, free-for-all slaughter in Belfast. And U2 getting up saying through a song, that's not how we want to live. It's not just about singing, folks. Songs just represent. It's just a tool for us to speak out. And that's what the song is about. And then this one, you all know this one, but I have had the joy of starting to research some stuff regarding America. August 24, 1914, British troops, those Britons, burned the Capitol building and the White House, and America was in shock. On September 13, 1814, British warships began the bombardment of Fort McHenry in the Baltimore Harbor. The bombardment continued for 24 hours. On September 14, 1814, Francis Scott Key was aboard a ship that was a few miles off in the distance of the bombing. And he looked to see if the new morning flag, the stars and stripes, was shining. This is his verse. Gives me chills just to read it. Now that I know some of the history. Now, some of my kids and grandkids are American citizens. My ones in New York are trying to become American citizens. Take them, they're good kids, I promise you. It says this, Oh, can you see by the dawn's early light what so proudly we hailed at the twilight's last gleaming, whose broad stripes and bright stars through the perilous fight, or the ramparts we'd watched were so gallantly streaming, and the rocket's red glare and the bombs bursting in air gave proof through the night that our flag was still there. Oh, say, does that star-spangled banner yet wave o'er the land of the free and the home of the brave? And the flag was still flying. And that song, that's not about worship. It's a song speaking about what Americans came here to do. I mean, you weren't Americans when you came here, but the whole thing, let's get away from England and King, and we don't want to pay taxes. We have no king but Jesus. And that song is just an expression of a lifestyle. Bible worship is how we live. It's not just a song. And I'll hear people often say, hey, I visited that church and they had great worship. And I know what they mean. They mean the musicians were great and the decor was awesome and the songs were fantastic. But it's not an accurate thing. I often want to be cheeky and kind of dig a little bit and say, well, is that really what worship is? Just singing? What's the nature of the church? Are they doing anything for the poor? Are they doing anything for orphans? Are they fostering any kids? Are they cutting down trees for anyone? It's a whole lifestyle that is represented by what we say and what we sing. And you've all heard about worship wars, and because I've been a pastor so long, I have many campaign medals around worship wars to wear. Different music types. Let's play Hillsong. No, let's do Mumford and Son. No, let's do hymns. Blah, 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 and it just goes on and on and on. Or instruments. Got to have a banjo, else the Holy Spirit's not going to show up. Okay. Got to clap, dance, tambos, the sound system. This is my thing with sound systems. We're not at this church. This hasn't happened here. But you'll find a whole lot of money for the sound guys. They'll put the thing in. And 2 weeks later, they'll come and say, we bought the wrong one. It hasn't got a coffee maker and a donut machine at the other end. Off we go again. Listen, worship is bigger than that. It's bigger than that. I know often Hillsong, I've heard people criticize Hillsong. I don't know about Hillsong anywhere else but the Australian ones. And folks, they make so much money off their singing But you should go and visit and see what they do with that money. These songs are just a channel. Australia, every time Hillsong releases a new album, the number one on the hit parade is a Hillsong song. And everywhere you go, every supermarket, every shop where music is playing, it's Hillsong. And Hillsong, through their music, has changed that nation and helped the church advance in that nation. And then they've taken the millions and trillions of dollars that have come in, and they've built orphanages and all the rest of it. When you see Hillsong on the stage, it represents a lifestyle behind that, in the Australian context at least. I can't speak for the other areas. Maybe you don't like Hillsong songs, that's great. But I love Hillsong's life of worship. In fact, everything we do is worship to something. We're always declaring the worship of someone or something. And so I want to read a few quotes what worship is, because I'm really wanting to massage into us what worship means as a church. It's not just this little area up here. We've got a, you know, keyboard and some other stuff. It's who we are as a people and what's important to us. And obviously for us as a leadership team, the only thing that is important is serving the King in the areas that we've been given privilege to do that to the best of our ability, so that He is put on display, whatever the cost, however difficult that is. That's our heart. That's what we understand worship to be. Harold Best, worship is this: acknowledging that someone or something else is greater, has more worth, and by consequence to be obeyed, feared, and adored. Worship is a sign that in giving myself completely to someone or something, I want to be mastered by it. I want God to be our master as a church. Mastered by the objects of our worship. We worship whatever rules our time, our energy, our thoughts, our longings, our choices, and it can be anything. And in this story, they had worshipped Pharaoh. Their whole life was consumed with making his deal happen. They didn't like him, but they were worshipping him. See, worship can happen without you even choosing for that to happen. We can come into bondage of certain sins and certain things that go on in our life, or things that happen at school, and that carries on in our life, and it's an area that we're stuck in, and we give time and finances and energy to it. It's worship. Worship isn't always something we choose. The things that we worship. I think the enemy's out there looking. Who can I trap? Who can I trick and bring in to this? So Pharaoh is what they worshipped. They were born into that. And they will die in that. And we're born into sin. Everyone in this room, we've been born into sin. And so we live a lifestyle that worships what's not God. And then somewhere, some of us, it was at a camp, at a high school, in a church service like this, grandma speaking to us, somewhere, we heard the good news of Jesus Christ. And in that moment, He rode through our hearts, broke in, and we turned to worship Him and turned away from that which brings death. Warren Wiersbe, worship is the believer's response of all that they are, mind, emotions, will, body, to what God is and says and does. David Peterson, worship of the living and true God is essentially an engagement with Him on the terms that He proposes and in the way that He alone makes possible. William Temple, worship is the submission of all our nature to God. It is the quickening of conscience by His holiness, the nourishment of mind with His truth, the purifying of imagination by His beauty, the opening of the heart to His love, the surrender of will to His purpose, His story, and all of this gathered up in adoration, the most selfless emotion of which our nature is capable, and therefore the chief remedy for that self-centeredness, which is our original sin and the source of all actual sin. There's a great quote. I'll read one more. David Nelson, worship is the human response to the self-revelation of the triune God, which involves divine initiation in which God graciously reveals Himself, His purposes, and His will. A spiritual and personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ, enabled by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, a response by the worshiper of joyful adoration, reverence, humility, submission, and obedience. How many of you know you can sing a great worship song without having any adoration, reverence, humility, submission, or obedience to God? How many of you know we could actually probably build a bigger crowd if we imported musicians from all over and famous places and had lights flashing and girls, you know, doing banners and guys doing banners? I know some of you looking at me like, no, I won't be there. But I tell you, we could do that and a whole lot of people would be there. But it actually means nothing. It just means we can put on a great show and give people the quiver liver thing. I read an American pastor and he says, yeah, people are looking for the liver quiver or the quiver of the liver. That's like some kind of happy moment or something. So I've taught you some American, you Americans. We could put that on. But that's not why Jesus saved us. He saved us to have this army of people that absolutely adore him. He's the apple of their eye. And everything we do, if I give out a packet of diapers at the Rotary Center, it's worship. If I do it unto my king. If I saw down a tree, I may not be enjoying it, and this is greasy and dirty and stinky and it's dangerous and all the rest of it, but this is for my king. This person sitting in this house has got to get a taste, a sniff of what Jesus is like. This we can do. Because it would be so unfair of God to call us to something that we're not able to do. But by the power of His Spirit and the deliverance we found at salvation, this we can do. There is an army arising in the earth today that is passionate about the King. And we want to be part of that, folks. This song stirs my heart. We've been saved to be His people. And I liked right at the beginning, when you read the beginning of the scripture, let me see if I can find it quickly. Here's the first word. This is my favorite word. The first word, verse 1. Then Moses and the people of Israel sing. You see, before we can start singing and living this lifestyle for the King, there's got to be a then moment, not a Zen moment, a then moment. A moment where we encounter this Jesus and He becomes our King, our Lord, and our Savior. And many of you have encountered that. So your then moment has come. But guys, I want to posture you well this morning and tell you there are going to be a million other Zen moments. Not Zen, then. I know of youngsters in parts of One Harbor. Man, they've been trying for babies for a long time. And no babies are arriving. There's no conception taking place. And I've watched them, and they get down on their knees, and they weep, and they weep, and they call on God, and then God shows up. They get the good news that there's life inside the wife. They have experienced a then moment with God. And it disciples them. It adds something to them. They're a little bit more muscly about Jesus stuff. Next time they meet a barren couple like, just pray, just pray. We have experience, just pray. Act like the heroes, and they are. To be this kind of people that we see in the story, there's got to be a million then moments in our lives. You can't just find a then moment, and this has been the theme of Exodus, of knowing God. You can know about God, but you have to know Him. And the way He mostly reveals Himself to us is through then moments in our life. And you can't have then moments if you don't step out onto the water and have a go, your mug, as they say in Aussie. I mean, I knew everything about marriage before I got married. I'd read every book in South Africa, all two of them. I'd asked older guys very deep questions and they just turned and ran. So I walked into this deal. I got it. I know everything. Seen a doctor. We're both healthy, blah, blah, blah. No weird chromosomes on either side or something, or whatever the thing is. You take the vow and you go on honeymoon, and oh my gosh, I know nothing about marriage. I know everything about God. I read A.W. Pink's book on attributes and this guy and that guy and Grudem and all the rest of it. Man, you can know it all up here, but it's got to be lived out to be a people of worship. That's why the Spirit's given to us, to empower us. Be a people of the Spirit. Let me see where we go. The essence of worship is exalting, raising up, lifting high, submitting to, magnifying, making much of, honoring, reverencing, celebrating the triune God. Romans 12:1, it says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. The inner essence of worship is to know God truly, then respond from the heart to that knowledge by valuing God, treasuring God, prizing God, enjoying God, being satisfied with God above all earthly things. And then that deep, restful, joyful satisfaction in God overflows in demonstrable acts of praise from the lips and demonstrable acts of love in serving others for the sake of Christ. And there ye have worship. So Exodus 7:16 says this, and you shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews sent me to say to you, let my people go that they may serve me in the wilderness. But so far you have not obeyed. So this is Moses telling Pharaoh, let them go. And did you see what it says? Let my people go that they may serve me in the wilderness. But so far you have not obeyed. It uses the word serve there. And then Exodus 8:1 says, then the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. That word serve there is the same as worship. Let my people go from serving you so they can come to me, the one who created them, the one who's put them in my story, and they can serve me. It's not one bad slavery to another slavery. This serving the king is what you were designed for. That's when you and I are most happiest. When we're serving him, no matter how hard or difficult that moment is. This is one of my favorite scriptures. I'm going to talk about it just a few moments. It says in Psalm 22, verse 3, it says, yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. So I've heard this often explained at youth camp. The version you probably are more familiar with, God inhabits the praises of his people. So when I first came to Jesus, went to all these youth camps and this is how they taught us. They said this. And I have to be honest, I've taught it like this as well, maybe even in recent times, but I've had a revelation. We say, hey guys, young guys, you know, let's pretend we're youth. Hey guys, do you want God to show up today and do some amazing things? Show you who your wife's going to be and make you a great businessman. You want that today? Yeah. I mean, everyone's screaming. Okay, let's worship God and get him here today. And then they quote the scripture, God inhabits the praises of people. If you want God to show up, you got to worship. And what we do is we build a throne, and God can't resist a throne because he's the King of Kings. He's always going to show up when there's a throne. And when I look back, I think, what? We had the audacity to think that we can just pull God when we want? That's not what that passage is saying. This is what it means. But you are holy, O you who inhabits the praises of Israel. It's like he says, my gosh, what are these people worshiping? Let's go and check their lifestyle out. Oh my gosh. Oh, the thing that leaks out of them, the thing that they're passionate about is the living God. That's what's going on. Another version says, but you are enthroned as the Holy One, the one whom Israel praises. It's like when a young guy falls in love and he's engaged. He can't talk about anything else. He's inhabited by this person. Like, hey, what do you think of the football match? You know, the thing won again. Oh, have you seen her? She's so beautiful. She sat and watched with me. Have you noticed her cheeks? They're so lovely and flush. And we're talking about football. Oh, yes, she's a delight. And what he's saying here, the psalmist is saying, that if you come and hang around with the Israelites, God's people, God just leaks. That's all they're about the whole time. He just leaks and he leaks and he leaks. Secondly, quickly, this is a warrior God. So it's worship wars. There's been this worship war between Pharaoh and God wins, obviously. And then this is the warrior God. Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. This God is a God of war for his purposes. He fights for our salvation. He fights against sin. He fights for family life. He fights for churches to advance and move forward. He fights to heal people. He fights to heal the brokenhearted. He fights to get us through. Verse 6 says this, "Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power, your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow your adversaries. You send out your fury, it consumes them like stubble. At the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up, the flood stood up in a heap, and deeps congealed in the heart of the sea." You got to take a warrior God and lay him next to the issues you're facing. And see them in the light of that. And then as that unfolds, whatever that journey is, you will see some then moments happen. Exodus 59, the enemy said, "I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil." Listen to this, ladies, this would be terrifying. "My desire shall have its fill of them." He's talking about sexuality here. "I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them." So there's fear in the camp. What's going to happen to the woman? What is going to happen to the kids? Are they going to be kept alive, etc.? And then Exodus 15:10, "You blew with your wind, the sea covered them, they sank like lead in the mighty waters." They had a then moment. And when we're marching for the King, when we're living a life of worship, there are going to be lots of then moments in our lives. Exodus 15, 11, 12. "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them." There's a little pattern here that you can pick up that will help you with growing in Jesus. It says they saw God save them. They then put their trust in God, then they live the life of worship and glory. They saw, put their trust, lived the life. Last one. So it's worship wars, warrior God, warrior faith. So the last part of the song, it's just full of faith. And this is the children of Israel who, hands in pockets, are like, "We are the dudes." But next week you're going to see that they already lose their way and God has to come back and fix it. And I'll speak to that just for a moment, in a moment. Verse 14. So remember, here they camped. The promised land's over there. They're going to have to walk this long road around and go past all these warfaring tribes that will absolutely want to kill them and annihilate them and destroy them. So listen to them. They're all full of faith now. We've had some then moments. It says, "The peoples have heard. They tremble. Pangs have seized the inhabitants of Philistia. Now are the chiefs of Edom dismayed. Trembling seizes the leaders of Moab. All the inhabitants of Cana have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them because of the greatness of your arm. They are still as a stone. They are quiet as a stone. Till your people, O Lord, pass by. Till the people pass by whom you have purchased. You will bring them in." Listen to this. "You will bring them in. Plant them on your own mountain." So God will get them to the destination. "The place, O Lord, which you have made for your abode. The sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord will reign forever and forever." Moses, keep quiet. Don't say nothing. Watch God. They've watched God. They've had a then moment. Now they're walking around. The Moabites, they're all taking transfers to other units and being deployed somewhere else. They don't want to be there. They know we're coming. And God, you're going to get us through to the end result. You've called us to be your people. You're creating a place of worship, the tabernacle. And you will bring us to that place. Yeah! People of faith. Let's go! Are they perfect? No. Are you and me perfect? No. It's a journey. It's called discipleship. It's called sanctification. Keep quiet. Problems get difficult, keep quiet. I mean, obviously you can talk to people and say, can you pray? But often when we talk about our problems, we get into all sorts of weird things that are not even in Scripture. See what God will do. Put your trust in Him. Sing to His glory. And each time we do that, little by little, we look more and more like Him. They had crossed over by God's grace. We will cross over each river, each gully, each ocean by His grace. Folks, I want you to understand as well, because you are going to hear next week how they mess up. They're thirsty and they want food. You think, after all you've just seen, you cannot trust God for that? Well, it's just a discipleship moment. They're just growing in their walk with the King. It doesn't mean they're not saved or they've lost their salvation, because you need to understand, when they crossed that river, their status, their position in God changed. On this side of the river, they are slaves. They worship Pharaoh. They belong to him. God comes, deals with that thing, puts them through the water, which is a picture of baptism, of consecration. It's an Old Testament picture of salvation going on. They come through the water out on the other side, and they now have a different status. And you and I, those of you in this room who've met Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we have a different status. We are sons and daughters of the King. Or let me put it this way. We are redeemed sons and daughters of the King. Our status is different, but we'll still make mistakes. Now, that's not an excuse. It's just a journey of sanctification. I don't want you walking out here thinking, well, there's something wrong with me because I still mess up. Well, welcome to the one-week club. Some of us in this room don't even wait a week. When you encounter God, you grow. Our status is different. These guys had a better mediator. Well, they had a good mediator. His name is Moses. He's a picture of Jesus. Folks, we have a better mediator. We have the perfect mediator. His name is Jesus. He will get us through. We've been purchased. Our status has changed. And you see the faith in the story. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they'd been telling these guys for hundreds of years before they died, this is what God's going to do. Their faith had remained strong. And then if you'd read the story, if you'd picked up when we read a couple of weeks ago, as they're heading towards the sea out of Egypt, they're carrying Joseph's bones. His bones are hundreds of years old. And they're carrying his bones because Joseph believed God. He said, I'm going to die, bury me here, keep a track where my bones are, put them in a storage unit somewhere. And when God eventually shows up, because he will, dig my bones up, take them with you. And here's a bunch of dudes carrying his bones because Joseph believed. Joseph, even in death, is worshiping the King. He's a worshiper. He's won the worship war. This is a journey. And so, let's be a people who are worshipers. It's not just the singing part, and I'm always grateful for the musos and all the rest of it, because they help us. When these guys get up here, their job is to help you let loose what's in your heart. And there'll be days they don't play the right key, dang, dang, dang. That should not put your heart off. Should not put my heart off. We have to rise to a more mature place in our worship of the King. If our worship of God is just dependent on this, we are nowhere near what the Bible teaches on worship. Then, so we're going to break bread together this morning. And I'm going to read from Revelation 15. So it's Exodus 15. Shoots right across Revelation 15. And this is what it says. Listen carefully to it. It says, and I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire, and also those who had conquered the beast and its image, and the number of its name standing beside the sea of glass with harps of God in their hands. And they, so there's a picture of heaven, there's a sea of glass, The redeemed, those who know Jesus, are there. And this is what it says, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Folks, I've just shown you right there a picture of the redeemed in heaven. So if you're redeemed this morning, I have just opened the Bible photo album and shown you what you look like. Now, if you know that's the end, and I know that's the end, man, between now and that moment, I can live with absolute passion and a million then moments for the King of Kings. Amen? And then we'll all stand around there and we'll sing, see who gets closest to Jesus, and where's Moses, and all those cool things. So this meal speaks of Jesus' body broken for us. And the bread, his body crushed, so that we could have a new status in God, sins forgiven, the enemy of sin broken and destroyed, buried, drowned in the blood of Jesus. And now I walk as a son of the King. I still mess up. I have the Holy Spirit. I have tools like forgiveness, repentance, rebuke if I've really done something bad, elders to lead me, congregation, community to help me in my journey. Ooh, it's amazing. And then the blood, his life shed for us, the pure sacrifice. Remember Exodus 14 was a lamb. This is the Lamb of God represented here this morning, died in our place. And so in a few moments, we're going to let you come on up and partake. If you don't know Jesus, I would encourage you just to watch. I mean, you can honestly, you can come and stand right here and watch what we do if you've never seen this before. But if you don't know Jesus, the better thing to do is to ask this question. Have you had that then moment with Christ? Are you a worshiper in the sense we've talked about today, where you've been renewed and changed? Your status has changed. You're in that picture of Revelation 15. And folks, ma'am, sir, right where you're sitting, you can sit there and say, I, for the first time, I believe that. Never seen it this way, but something's come alive in my heart. I believe that. Jesus, please be my Savior. And if that's prayed with sincerity and belief and faith, right where you're seated, status change. You're no longer a refugee, man. You're a son of the King or a daughter of the King. And if that's you today, afterwards, come and chat to us, man. We'll tell you how to expect your next then moment and how what's it going to happen and all the rest of it. So, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for putting on yourself on display in the most magnificent ways in Scripture. We pray, Lord, for the bread. Our prayer is just simply thank you. We can worship you because of the bread, your body broken. We can worship you because of your blood spilt. And Lord, that's our desire as a church, each one of us, more and more, just to become that worshiping people, that everywhere we go, we just leak, we just dribble who you are and your love and your kindness, your strength, your ability to break through barriers, all that stuff that you do. You've called us to be part of that. In Jesus' name. Amen.